chapter 8 this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to go hungry, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers, fathers know, that you may make, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Let's pray. Father, help us this evening now. We pray that you would bless the service, bless the preaching and the reading of thy word. Use it to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds, to change our lives. And I pray, O God, get glory unto thy great name, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now this morning I brought you a little message called Highway to Heaven. And I want to bring the conclusion of that message tonight, part two, because the highway to heaven runs through a wilderness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord is recounting what Israel's been through in the wilderness. Before they got to the promised land, they had to take Highway 66 through the desert. And God put them through it. Now, they were on the right way. They were exactly where they were supposed to be going. And they were led by God, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and all that stuff. And God blessed them along the way. Yet, they didn't get there overnight. They didn't just leave Egypt and arrive in Promised Land. And you don't just get saved and end up in glory. It's a long, long road for most of us from the time we get saved to the time we get home to heaven. Now, I've been saved going on 36 years. That's been a right good while. And I'm just thrilled to death that I'm still here. Honest truth is, before I got saved, neither I nor anybody that knew me ever expected me to live to be 30. God has been more than gracious. I've got 2 or 3 decades behind me now that I never anticipated having. And that's the honest truth. The way we lived and the things we did, it just wasn't no way to live to be this old. It's a good thing, in my personal opinion at least, it's a good thing that I got saved when I did. Amen? And but now it's been these 30-plus years, and it's been good. It's been wonderful. The best life I ever had is the life I've had since I got saved. Them first 27 years, son, I wouldn't give you much for them. But these last 35 have just been wonderful. Now, it doesn't mean I haven't had hard times and bumps in the road. We've had plenty of that. And if you live, you're going to. But I tell you what, it's been a lot better traveling with the Lord than it was going on my own. Amen. You look at me all day long, you're not going to see anybody that wants to turn back. Amen. I'm on Highway 63 headed home to glory. And I may be in the wilderness, but blessed be God, I'm not going back. Amen. Lord willing, I'm not going back. Now, Israel has left Egypt land, headed for the promised land, and yet they spent 40 days out there in the wilderness, 40 years. And by the way, that's a wilderness anybody can walk across in 3 days. Yet it took them 40 years. Say, why did it take so long? Because God had to teach them something. You know, you can get saved and God can take you home to glory in 3 seconds. But He leaves you here for a reason. And you have to take that long road home. And so we want to talk about that for a few minutes and see why it is God does it the way He does it. I mean, God could save you and just translate you and you'd be home in glory. And you wouldn't have to put up with all the trials and tribulations and problems and troubles of this life. I mean, you're as saved when you get saved as you're ever going to be saved. I mean, you're either saved or you're not, right? God can't improve on your salvation. It's complete, it's entire, it's perfect the instant you get it. Why in the world does He leave us down here to go through all this nonsense? Now, He's not sadistic. He doesn't do it just so He can have laughs. Even though I feel sure some of us must provide a great deal of humor up in glory. But that's not why He does it. Then why do we have to take this long road home? Why is the highway to heaven such a long, drawn-out, troublesome process? Well, I think we can learn some things about that from this little passage we read here, verses 2 through 6. I'm going to try and point those out. Now, first thing I want you to notice is this. That Israel's march from Egypt to the Promised Land, like your trip from the day you get saved to the day you end up in glory, is going to be long. Now, I know there's some folks that get saved on their deathbed. And by the way, that always worries me. That always worries me. Now, I take it because it's the best we can do in some cases. It's like people who get saved when their marriage is falling apart. Or folks who get saved when they find out they got cancer. Or folks get saved when their children go bad. I believe God can use circumstance to get you converted. I believe He can do that. But I think a lot of times, it ain't got nothing to do with getting saved. Because it doesn't have anything to do with repentance from sin. A lot of times those things are just trying to grab onto God's coattail and get delivered from a situation. Okay? Now, I don't know which ones are which, so we'll take whatever we can get. Amen? Amen, we will. But they're suspect. And them folks that only get saved on their deathbed, and maybe some of them really do, maybe they do, I'll take your word for it, but boy, that sure is scary. I mean, that's cutting it mighty close. Amen? I don't want to wait that late. I want to get that thing fixed and settled now. On my deathbed is way too close to try and get in. I might die with the words on my lips and never get them to my heart. You never know. But this journey was a long... It took them 40 years. 40 years. And for most of us, our journey is going to be long. Most of us are not going to have a deathbed experience. Matter of fact, everybody in this room has already professed to be saved and born again, and you're in the way, you're on the highway to heaven. Amen? And most of us have already been at it 30, 40 years, 15 years, 20 years, whatever it is. And you found out that the way is long. The race is not to be short. The race is going to be a decathlon. I mean, it's going to... Y'all ever keep track of that Vance Armstrong race? What do they call it? Tour de France? That thing just wears me out. That thing's 2 weeks long. That is 13 days more than any race need to last. And it's so exciting. Brother Bruce thinks golf is boring. Of course, now he watches NASCAR, so that tells you how his mind works. But can you imagine watching people for 2 weeks ride a bicycle? Just something ain't right about that. You know what I'm saying? So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that's a long race. And for the most part, for most of us, our journey home, our trip down life's highway, our trip from here to heaven, our journey down heaven's highway is going to be long. Now, why is that important? Because you've got to get psyched up for it. We're psychological creatures, whether we like it or not. Things affect us. Our mental state, our concept of things, our take on things, the circumstance we find ourselves in affect how we feel, how we respond, whether we laugh, whether we cry, whether we give up in despair, whether we throw the towel in, whether we rejoice. All those circumstances impact on us because we are emotional and psychological creatures. Now, I said that to say this. If you think you're going to get saved and going to get home in a week, and then a week comes and goes, and 2 weeks come and go, and a month comes and goes, and 6 months come, you fall away in despair. Well, I thought it was going to be this. I thought it was going to be that. I thought if I got saved, so-and-so would happen. And when it doesn't, people get despondent and they give up. You got to understand when you get saved that it's a long, long road. And it's going to be a long, long time. And you're going to run into all kind of things. On this highway to heaven, you're going to run into things that make a lot of sense. And you're going to run into some stuff that don't make a lick of sense. You're going to see people do some incredible things. And then you're going to see people do some stupid things. And some things are going to happen to you where you're going to say, the Lord is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has shined His light on me. God dumped a honey bucket out on my head. And then you're going to say, with tears flowing down your face and misunderstanding filling your heart and apprehension and fear, why did God let this come to me? What did I do to deserve this? You're going to experience both. Now, if you're not made up in your mind that it's a long, long journey, and that you just got to batten down the hatches and ride out the storms till you get to the other side, you won't make it. When trouble comes, and it just goes on and on and on, and there seems to be no end to it, you say, well, man, if this is what salvation is, if that's the way God is going to treat me, I quit. And if you look around, you will find the highways and the hedges littered. I mean, literally littered with people who used to be. Who used to go. Who used to do. But now they do nothing. Say, why? They weren't prepared for the long haul. And they grew weary in the way. You can't let that happen to you. You've got to take the position that it's going to be a long, long journey. And then on a long journey, good things will happen, bad things will happen, and you've got to take both in stride. You can't get overly exuberant in good things and think, oh, it's going to be like this forever, because it's not. And you can't take and become despondent and when trouble comes and say, oh, it's going to be like this forever, because it's not. You're going to find sunshine and rain. And what you got to do is just stay on the highway, stay pointed in the right direction, and keep on moving. And when it's good, thank God. And when it's bad, pray your way through it. Amen? But you can't quit. I've seen people quit and get off the highway for every reason you can imagine. I've seen people quit because they got mad at God. I think I told you about that old fat man up in Bessemer City the other week. He got mad at God because he got sick. Throwed in the towel. Dumbest thing that old fat boy ever did. Amen? People's marriage come apart and all of a sudden they quit going to church. Well, what's that got to do with anything? God is still God. Why don't you get mad at your mate? Amen? Why take it out on God? I've seen people, when their children go bad, they get mad at God and they quit going to church. They quit having anything to do with the Lord. Or they go to church and somebody down there hurts their feelings or something happens that they don't like. And first thing you know, they're out. And then when they quit going to church, they start letting old habits slip back in their life. They start running with the old crowd. They go back to the old ways. And in 6 months, you'd never know they'd ever been in church. You'd never know they ever claimed to be a Christian. What a tragedy that is. Your life is not going to be any better if you quit on God. I'll tell you that right now. It's not going to be any better. So the first thing we need to do is learn that this trip is to be a long trip. And you might as well just resign yourself to hang in there till you cross the finish line. When the pearly gates swing open and you walk through the gate, then you can quit. Till then, you just keep on keeping on no matter what. No matter what. Not only that, I want you to learn, notice this, on the highway to heaven, passing through this wilderness, and this old world is a wilderness, buddy. The world you live in is a wilderness to a pilgrim. Now, so you need to learn this. This trip was rough. It was severe. If you look down there in verse 3, he said, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone. Man, Israel got out there in the wilderness. They thought they was going to die of starvation. They thought they was going to die of thirst. They hadn't been out there in no time at all, and they were whining and crying and moaning and groaning. You ever hear Christians whine and cry about God? Why has God let me do this? Why ain't things better? Why don't I have more money? You know, just blah, blah. We whine about it. We're so spoiled. The least little inconvenience. Can't go to church because of this, and can't go to church because of that, and can't serve God because of this, and why did God let that happen? Why, you know, I always want to ask somebody, who did you whine about before you got saved? I mean, you had the same problems, right? You had the same kind of troubles. Who did you whine about? Why didn't you whine about the devil and say, oh, if the devil really loves me, why did he let this happen? I never heard anybody do that. But what, we whine about God. Now, the truth is, this trip down the highway to heaven, it's tough sometimes. I mean, it's really tough. You're going to go through some things you don't want to go through. You're going to have some heartbreak you don't want. You're going to have some disappointments you don't think you deserve. And I don't know anybody that's been saved for very long and tried to live for God that ain't had some major heartache along the way somewhere. They've had physical problems, their health went down in a split second, and they got all kind of bad physical things, or their marriage broke up, or their children are headed to hell and won't go to church. And it breaks their heart. I tell you, if you go down life's highway headed for heaven, just because you're headed for heaven don't mean you're going to miss the heartache and the heartbreak. Matter of fact, sometimes I think we see it worse. It makes us cry, why do the wicked prosper? You ever wonder about that? That ever galled you? I mean, it has me. You ever know somebody that, I mean, just live like the devil? They got no morals, no standards, no convictions. They just out for the fun and have a good time. And it just seems like everything goes their way. And the more you try to work and do right and pay your tithes and be moral and honest and ethical and serve the Lord, it's just one trouble after another. You can't get ahead. This goes wrong. That goes wrong. Don't that frustrate you? That frustrates me sometimes. It seems like it almost looks like you're on the wrong side. No matter how hard you try, you can't catch a break. And no matter what they do, everything comes up roses. That just don't seem fair sometimes. Well, the race is not over yet. Amen. There's an old adage that said, he who laughs last, laughs best. Let's see how he turns out when the race is over. When we reach the finish line, let's see who is rejoicing. I think it'll be us. Amen. But you might as well make up your mind that you're going to suffer some along the way. And you're not going to think you deserve all of it. Now, I don't know about you, you know. I don't know how you talk to God. I talk to God pretty much like I talk to anybody else, except I don't cuss when I talk to Him. I got to get myself together here. Well, you talk to the Lord, you talk to Him about what's on your heart. Amen. And you try to be honest with Him. And the honest truth is, sometimes you talk to the Lord and I say, well, I don't understand this. I mean, what did I do? Now, in my heart, I know that I don't deserve anything from the Lord. You understand that? And if you've got any sense at all, you know you don't deserve anything from God. Any blessing you got, any goodness, any kindness that you receive from the Lord is above and beyond anything you deserve. What you deserve is to die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. But once we get saved and get used to being saved, and we're trying to live right, it's somehow, psychologically, we think we've got something coming to us. Well, now, preacher, I know I may not be everything I ought to be, but thank God I'm not like somebody. Amen. What a dumb thump thing to think. Now, the truth is, you're gonna suffer some along the way, and you got it coming. And you got no right to get upset about it or mad about it or disappointed about it. We don't have any right to question God. But we do. We do. If anybody had any right to question God, it was Job. And at the end of the story over there in chapter 41, he decided he didn't have any right to question God. He said, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see me. I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. He found out where he belonged. Amen. And buddy, if we'd look at ourselves right proper like, we'd find out where we belong and we wouldn't be fussing about what God's doing. About the things that come in our life. I was thinking about that Jeff and Sherry Easter when he told us that. Them folks been serving the Lord. I mean, they come from two families that have served God for over 50 years. And they've been in gospel music and been in church their entire lives. I mean, ever since the day they were born. I wonder if she thinks she's got that coming. She's encouraged the hearts and lifted the spirits of countless thousands of God's people over the years. I bet she could do some whining. Why didn't God let that happen? We have to take that up with God one of these days. And stuff like this going to happen in your life on the way to heaven. Just because you're going home to glory doesn't mean you're going to miss all the heartache and all the trouble. Now, part of Israel's problem is found down there. Their problem was they didn't believe God. That's why they ended up in the wilderness in the first place. And then when they got over there, they didn't believe God could prepare a table in the wilderness. And God had to get Moses to bring water out of the rock, and He had to send manna from heaven. And every time there was a little shortage on this, a little shortage on that, all the people began to whine and cry. Now, the just shall live by faith. We're supposed to believe God. We're supposed to trust God. And I'm here to tell you, boys and girls, that's easy preaching and hard living. Amen. Now, you hear some of these crazy Pentecostals and charismatics talk about, oh, their faith is strong and this, that, and the other. I've been around them. They're lying to you. When trouble comes to them, they do just what we do. They whine and cry. Amen. I was listening to this black preacher this morning. This thing was hilarious. And I like to listen to him because he don't ever say anything smart, but he's fun to listen to. I like the way them black preachers preach. And he's a big old heavy set fella. And he got up there this morning and he said, "Now, children," and by this ain't got nothing to do with the message, this is free. He said, "Now, children," he said, "the devil ain't nothing." He said, "I read in the Word where Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning." He said, "Now everybody knows that if a man falls, you can step over him or step on him." I don't think you want to try and step over the devil. And if I was you, I sure wouldn't step on him. I got this nutty as a fruitcake, but boy, it sounded good. And that people in that audience, man, they were shouting it out. They were going to walk on the devil. I don't know how I got off on that. I guess because I thought that was funny. You know, on the highway to heaven, I know you're saved and you love God and all that. But sometimes it's hard to have faith. Sometimes it's hard to believe everything's going to turn out all right. You ever read that verse that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? Who shall separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? For I am persuaded neither height nor depth, power, principalities, things present, height, depth, not, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which... All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. I know where all them verses are at. I've quoted them every one to myself a million times. And ain't a one of them I ain't doubted. I don't know what it is about us, boy, but we headed down the highway. We headed in the right direction. We're trying to do the right thing. And trouble comes and doubt sets in. That's just the way we are. People say, I've never doubted the Lord. You lie like a dog. Amen. John the Baptist said, art thou him whom we seek, or look we yet for another? Jesus said that men born of woman, there's none greater than John. So according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was the greatest man born, and he doubted whether Jesus was the Christ or not. And you think you're going to sail down life's highway headed home to glory with all the trials and tribulations and troubles and stuff that come our way, and you're never going to be despondent, you're never going to give up, you're never going to doubt, you're never going to be weak in faith? You're on drugs. That's your problem. You're on drugs. Israel doubted. Now I want you to notice this. Boy, this is the killer here. Look down there in verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. All that stuff Israel went through, God said, I took you there. God took the blame for every bit of it, or the credit, whichever way you want to look at it. They out there in the wilderness. They got no fellowship with anybody. It seems like they're going in circles. They've been out there forever. Doesn't seem to be any point in it, no rhyme or reason to it. And God said, I did it. Said, I led you the whole time. Said, I was in charge. Took you right where I wanted you to go. Look at that verse. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Round and round and round and round. What's been a NASCAR fan? You think the Lord couldn't have got them across that little piece of dirt in less time than that? He sure could have. Sometimes you cannot, I don't care how hard you try, you cannot figure out the leading of God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been at this going on 36 years. And I don't profess to be smart or wise or anything, but I'm not the village idiot either. And there's some things that provoke me intellectually. There's some things that my mind gets fixed on, and it looks for an answer, looks for a reason. I want an explanation. And sometimes you find them, sometimes you don't. And sometimes if you spend the time praying and studying, you can figure it out. But sometimes there just isn't any apparent answer for your dilemma. And you sit down and try to figure out why God led you a certain direction. You just about wasting your time. Now, I've known folks that say, well, the Lord is leading me here and the Lord is leading me there and the Lord led us to do this and the Lord led us to do that. And maybe He did. Maybe He did. But He ain't never done that for me. And I've sought His leadership and prayed about it, and sometimes you feel like you know what the Lord wants you to do and this, that, and the other, you know, but I don't know that I've ever had that strong sense of absolute certainty that God did this and God did that some people profess to have. I've always just kind of puttered around and tried to do the best I could and follow the circumstances and the leading and, you know, and just and pray and trust that God's in it. I don't know what else to do. Now, the truth is, having said all that, I can tell you the leading of the Lord in my life. Now, I appreciate that's a contradiction. No, you're just looking at it from the wrong end. It seems like I'm never 100% sure where God is taking me. I always see the leading of the Lord in retrospect. I always find it where I've been. It's a lot easier to look back and you see all the different circumstances and you see how God just moved you through that thing and worked things out and you're standing back going, oh my goodness, I never saw that. I never knew that. Boy, if I'd have done that, it would have been a disaster. If God had given me what I wanted over here and what I prayed for, it would have been the ruin of me. I mean, and look here, God got me through that mess and He took me around that dry gulch and He took me... And you see how God led and how God moved circumstances and God brought certain people in and you can look back and you can see the leading of the Lord. It's like when you look back, He's taken a black marker and marked out the trail. But in my case anyway, I can't get Him to mark it out in front. I can't see what's down the road. My experience has always been I had to just take it by faith. You understand what I'm talking about? It would be a wonderful thing, I suppose. At least it would make you feel good as a human being for God to lay it out in such a way you knew. You could see. You could feel or you could sense exactly where God wants you to be and God could what you wanted to do. But that's not been my experience. My experience is God has led with shadows and with innuendos and subtleties. And I've had to try and pray and assess and figure that thing out and take the most godly approach to it I could and then trust in God that I'm doing the right thing. And sometimes I have, looking back on it, and sometimes I blew it. And that's the way yours is going to be. And if you think going down the road on the highway to heaven, everything's going to be smooth sailing and you're just daydreaming. That's what you're doing. And you're always going to know what God wants you to do and you're always going to know how you should handle the thing. Man, I've had some things come up in the last couple of years. I'll be absolutely honest with you. Let me be absolutely honest. To be absolutely honest, and I don't mean this braggadociously, I think I'm a pretty good Bible student. I would put me against anybody I know in that book. Now, I'm not saying that braggadocious thing. I've worked hard at it, and I've read and studied and prayed, and I've given my life to it. And I've had some things come up that with all that reading and all that studying and 35 years of experience... And God is my witness. I didn't have a clue in this world how to handle it. And to this day, I'm not sure I did it right. I did the best I knew how. I hope I did it right. I hope one of these days I'll look back and say, yep, that was the right thing to do. But right this minute, I can't answer that question. I can't. And if you walk down life's highway headed from here to glory, there are going to be some things you ain't never going to understand, you're never going to explain. You're going to have to take it by faith and keep on going. Now, having said all this negative stuff, let me give you about three or four good things about this walk that we're on, this journey we're taking down life's highway headed home to glory. It's not all doom and gloom. Isn't that a blessing? I do think sometimes Christians tend to look for the wrong things to enjoy. Some folks see, it appears that Christians expect Christianity to be the same kind of excitement, the same interest that the things of the world are. Well, those things are physical and carnal and temporal. And the joys of Christianity are spiritual. They are not the same. And unless you can learn to appreciate the spiritual part of man and the spiritual relationship to God, you never will learn to enjoy your Christianity. Because Christianity is not going to be the same kind of fun as going to a ball game or riding a roller coaster. It's not that. It's not that at all. The joys of Christianity are the peace and joy of the heart, the contentment, the confidence that we have in God, the joy and the fellowship we have with the saints. If you can't find satisfaction and fulfillment in your Christian life, rejoicing with your brothers and sisters, you're going to be in a lot of trouble as a Christian. You're looking for the wrong thing. We need to learn how to enjoy the things of God, not the things of this world. And the things of God are not at all like the things of the world. And I think a lot of Christians are confused and befuddled and dissatisfied because they're looking for Christianity to possess the same kind of excitement, the same kind of physical pleasures, pleasures that you can sense that the world offers. And it's not there. It's never been there. It's not ever going to be there like that. I thought about this a while back. I don't know if it's a good analogy or not, but Christians and their expectation of Christianity, it's kind of like when a boy meets a girl and they start dating. And he's just all excited and beside himself about getting to take her out and buy her lunch and go to a movie or whatever it is you do on dates. It's been so long ago, I don't remember. But I remember courtship was exciting to the flesh. Man, you just couldn't wait till Friday night when you got to take her out. Well, now they don't wait, you know. They talk to them all week long. They text them 100 times a day and they go out and they see each other 3-4 times a week. That's just nonsense, you know. That's only married people ought to spend that much time together. But back then, we got to date on Friday night and sometimes on Saturday, you know. And so there was an excitement about it. When I was dating my wife, I had a little 1960 MGA 1600 bright red convertible. It was a sporty little deal. I really liked that little car. I would spend all day on Saturday, wash it and wax it and vacuum it out and clean all the little chrome things on all the little gauges and all that stuff and fill it up with gas and then go in and take a shower and brush your teeth and shave if you needed it. Gargle with the Lavoris, you know. Take a bath in that little cologne with a little ship on the bottle. Put on your best clothes and go pick up that girl. Boy, and I'm telling you what, your heart, you'd be driving up to her house, my heart would be beating in my chest. There was a physical excitement about getting to go see your girl. Amen? Now listen, we've been married going on this month 46 years. 46. You want me to tell you the honest truth? My heart doesn't pound when it's time to come home anymore. I don't get all fumble fingered when I think I'm going to get to see her. I mean, I look forward to it. I mean, when it's 4:30 in the afternoon, I'm ready to go home. But I don't have that same sweaty palm, heart palpitation kind of thing that I did back when we were dating. I don't have that anymore. But you know something? I can wake up at 3:00 in the morning and roll over, and she's there. And I kind of scrunch back up against her and she's toasty warm. And there's a peace and a contentment and a satisfaction that's been proven over them 46 years. The things we've been through and the things we've shared. And when I scrunch up against her and feel her laying there warm and soft in that bed, there's a peace and a joy and a contentment, a satisfaction that I never had when we were dating. Now, Christian life is like that. And the carnal thing is like the date. You understand the analogy? The things of the world give you that tingling sensation in the flesh. But the things of God give you that quiet, peaceful, assured feeling. Amen? And buddy, that's a lot more, that's a lot sweeter. It's a lot stronger. It's a lot more comforting than the excitement of the flesh. Where am I at here? I got to hurry. So they're on the way, and the journey is hard, and it's fraught with difficulties and trials and troubles and tribulations and all that. But look at here. What did they have along the way? Number one, in verse 3, they had manna from heaven. God supernaturally fed them and satisfied them. They didn't make the manna. They didn't know where it came from. You go over there and read about that stuff. I mean, it had to come every day. And you had to eat it all that day, because if you didn't, it was rotten in the morning, full of worms. Except on the last day of the week, and you go out and get enough for 2 days, and then you'd eat half of it and leave the rest of it for the next day, but it didn't rot in the morning. It didn't have any worms in it. That's supernatural. On once 5 days a week, it would rot. On the sixth day, it didn't rot. I mean, you got to see the hand of God in that, don't you? It started in the wilderness. It stopped at the end of the wilderness. And nobody else ever got it. The only people that ever had it was this little group. It was food from God. It was the bread of heaven. It was called angel's food in the book of Psalms. It may have been flakes from the devil, you know, but never mind any of that stuff. But the point was that God took care of them in the wilderness and fed them with bread convenient for them. Listen, you know what you've got on your journey? You got that book. That book is the Word of God. That book is food for your soul. You know why there's so many anemic Christians? Dissatisfied Christians? Unfulfilled Christians? They don't read. The food for your soul, the food that gives you confidence in God, that renews your faith, that, you know, that sustains you, is that book. And when you don't read it, you cut off your... No wonder you're anemic. No wonder people backslide on God. No wonder they get carried away with every diver's wind and every false doctrine. They don't spend any time reading the Bible. Now, I know you got a lot of excuses. He says, well, preacher, I'm just not a good reader. No, but you read the newspaper. You know, well, the newspapers, I can understand it. I can't understand that Bible. They're both sixth grade English. Amen. Let me tell you something about reading that Bible. I'll digress for a minute. Turn to that Bible, any passage in it, anywhere in it. Just pick you one at random and read it. And I'll tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find that the only big words in a King James Bible are proper names. Think about that. The only big words in that Bible are the names of people or towns, proper names. Now, I know Zerubbabel is a mouthful, and you know, but if you get to one of them names and you can't read it, just call him X. And call that next guy Y. And the next guy Z. But the text in which that name appears, you understood it just fine. Because there ain't no big words in there. Yeah. Amen. You know what that is? That's just a cop-out not to read because you're too lazy. But you can read Reader's Digest. You can read Ladies' Home Journal. You can read Time, Life, Look, and U.S. News World Report. You can read the Charlotte Observer and the Rock Hill Herald. If that's all I had to read, I'd give up reading. Amen. You know, only reading I read the Herald from time to time. Now, I hate newspapers. I don't read them. My wife, she reads them cover to cover. And she aggravates me. She'll be sitting there reading it. I'll be engrossed in a really great TV program saying nothing. And she'll say, turn the sound down a minute. And I turn the sound down and she starts reading me something that interests her in the newspaper. And I thought a million times, lady, if I was interested in that newspaper, I'd buy the fool thing and read it. I'm glad she does. She gives me some good stuff. What was I saying? Talking about reading that book. You're not going to be, like the black folks say, strong in the Lord if you don't read that Bible. That's not going to happen. Amen. And people say, well, preacher, I just don't get nothing out of it. Well, there's probably two reasons for that. One, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for their spirits to discern. Unsaved people don't get anything out of it. Amen. Now, you could be there. I don't know. I'm just saying you could be. But if you're not saved, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not getting anything out of the Bible. Amen? And if you're not spiritually minded, if you've grieved the Spirit of God, you're not getting anything out of the Bible. It's a spiritual book written by the Spirit of God, and you've got to have the Spirit of God to open that book up and make it make sense. And if you grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, you might as well read the newspaper. Amen? So if you're reading that Bible and you're not getting anything out of it, one, you need to make sure you're saved. Two, you need to make sure you're right. Because if you're saved and in your right, you get something out of that book. I guarantee it. Not only did he feed them with bread, look down in verse 4, he preserved their clothes. Now I know you ladies would have a conniption fit. They wore the same outfits there for 40 years. My wife don't like to wear the same outfit four times. Most of you ladies, I bet if we went to most of y'all's houses and looked in your closet to see how many dresses and skirts and blouses and things you got hanging there, it'd be embarrassing. Two-thirds of the world running around got one change of clothes to their name, and the ladies in America got 30, 40, 50 dresses hanging in their closet. My wife's got two closets marked summer and winter. Every fall, I take the stuff out of this one and put it over here and take this one out and put it back over there. She got winter and fall and winter wardrobe, a spring and summer wardrobe. What are y'all sitting there looking at me like it for? Most of y'all are exactly the same way. Well, you can't wear this after such and such a date. My wife said, you can't wear that. I said, why not? I like it. Well, it's after such and such a date, or it's before such and such a date, and you can't wear white then. I said, well, you're wearing white. Well, it's winter white. I don't know where all that stuff comes from. In verse 4, it said he preserved their clothes. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. I don't know how many changes of clothes they had out there, but I'm sure it wasn't too many. But they lasted 40 years. Amen. So what does that prove? That proves that little is much when God is in it. Amen. Amen. You don't have to have a whole bunch of stuff if God adds His blessing to it. Amen. The truth is, I don't care how much you've got. If God don't bless it, it still won't get the job done. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad that out there in the wilderness, God was with them and God blessed them and He took what they had and made it sufficient. In our society, we get envious of people who have more of this world's goods than we do. And that's just the nature of the beast. We look around at people who's got this, that, and the other, and we want what they got. We want as much as they've got. The truth is, it's going to wear out. It's going to break down. It's going to turn to junk sooner or later. Amen. And I'm not against having junk, but you just can't make it a priority. Everything I ever bought, the minute I got it, somebody reminded me it was used. Amen. We were looking at a car a while back before we bought this Honda from my wife. And the guy said, he had a car sitting there and it was an 08. But the price was way down on it. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, it's used. Well, it only had like 1,600 miles on it. But it had been titled. So it has to sell as a used car. I thought, man, that's the pits. That thing came down $3,000, $4,000 because of the paperwork. Had nothing to do with the car. It was still a brand new car. You understand what I'm saying? No matter how much of this world's goods you get, as soon as you use it, it's used. Amen? I bought a putter here a while back. And this putter sells for $179. I didn't pay that for it. I don't have that kind of money. My wife won't give me that kind of money if I had it. But I got a friend that got on eBay and found me one that was used at a reasonable price. It looked brand new. I stuck it in my golf bag, took it out to the golf course, didn't tell nobody, used it a time or two, and now nobody knows that I'm playing with a used putter. Saved myself a bunch of money, too. Amen? Now, people are always wanting this world's good and wanting the latest gizmo and wanting the latest gadget. Don't get carried away with that nonsense. You can't keep it. It's going to break down. Somebody will have a better one tomorrow. I listened the other day. They said people were standing in line at 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever to buy a new iPhone. What is an iPhone? I'm sure it cost a lot of money. They were expecting to sell out. And talking about all these, but nobody ever said what this thing does that is so phenomenal. I thought maybe you could communicate with aliens with it or something. I can call my wife on mine. She can call me on mine. Amen? Mine's got pictures come up. So I can see your face before I answer it. If I don't like your looks, I just don't answer it. Amen? I don't need an iPhone. Some of y'all are just looking really weird. Because you're just dying for one of them things, ain't you? How many of y'all got one? Nobody's going to raise their hand. But we're consumed with this world's good. Listen, if you got Jesus and you got God's salvation, you ought to be able to be content with that. Now, if God blesses you with some other stuff, fine, fine. But if you get hung up on it and it gets to where it's important to you, you miss the mark someplace. Amen? God can sustain you in this wilderness without all that junk. So He supernaturally clothed them and preserved them. And then look down there and said, in verse 4, and their feet never did swell. I guess that's a common problem over there, all that heat and stuff, swelling of the feet. I know a lot of people, you know, if they ride in a car all day, their feet swell. Ladies have problems with the swelling of the feet and the legs and all that stuff. But he said 40 years and nobody's feet swelled up. Now the idea was he kept them in perfect health for them 40 years. If you'll notice over there, they didn't have any diseases or anything. Matter of fact, if you go on over there and read just far enough, he'll say, if you'll keep my commandments and obey my statutes, this, that, and the other, he said, I will bring none of these diseases upon you. Israel didn't have the same diseases as the nations round about them because they didn't live like they lived. Amen? Living a good, clean, godly life keep you from getting a lot of stuff. Amen? Living a good, clean, godly life I'm not saying it's a guarantee of good health, but it sure is better than living like the heathen live. Amen. Amen. And people who don't drink, smoke, cuss, dance, and run around and stay out all night and all this, that, and the other, and take sleeping pills and all that nonsense are generally healthier than the ones who do. Amen. Let me tell you this. Every pill you put in your body, from an aspirin to painkiller, sleeping pill, whatever it is, every pill you put in your body is a poison. Ask any doctor. The first thing they teach them in pharmacology when they go down to become a doctor, the first thing they teach them is that every medicine is a poison. And whatever it pretends to fix, it messes something else up. And I don't care what you take, if you take it long enough, it will have a bad effect on your body, on your nervous system, or on your mind. I don't care what it is. People say, well, I've been taking so-and-so for years. Then quit. Just quit. Well, I can't do that. Well, then pay the consequence. Anyway, God kept them in health. He fed them with the Word of God. He preserved their clothing. He took care of them supernaturally. He watched over their health. And then look down at verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Wow, they had the presence of God. Them folks spent 40 years with God. That's not bad. Now listen, if you're saved, if you're on the highway to heaven, you spend all your time with God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved, Christ is in you. Amen? You've got God in you. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. So now for 35, almost 36 years, everywhere I go, God goes. I've been in good company for over half my life. Amen? I've never been alone, never been forsaken. I've had the company, the presence of Almighty God every minute of every day for 35 years of my life. And if you're saved, you do too. Now the question is, have you availed yourself of Him? He's there. Have you talked to Him? Have you had fellowship with Him? We bought this new Honda, and it's got a 6 CD, start to say record player, it's a 6 CD CD changer in it. And we put 6 CDs in it when we got it, and I figured out how to work it the very first day. That was pretty good. I forgot, I haven't done it since, so I don't have to do it anymore. But the first day we got it, I loaded it up and I figured out how to do all that stuff. We've got, what kind of radio is it? XM radio, satellite radio. We got it because they've got 3 Christian stations on there, but one of them plays Southern Gospel Music. Hallelujah. Channel 34. Southern Gospel Music 24/7, no matter where you go. We don't ever listen to it. Because when we're in the car together, we never turn the radio on. We never turn the CD player on. When we're in the car, everywhere we go. If we're going to Rock Hill, if we're going to Alabama, it doesn't make any difference. We hold hands and we talk. We went out messing around yesterday after I got home from playing golf. We rode around and went to dinner and went shopping and all that stuff. We just walk around and hold hands and talk. When we're in the car, we talk. When we're in the mall, we talk. I guess what you could call what we do in the mall is gossip, but you see, what are you saying? She's in the car with me. She's my friend, right? Why would I want to listen to some canned music when I can have her company, when I can have her fellowship, when we can communicate, when we can share our lives together? Why would I swap that for XM radio? Now here you are, you've got God. He's in you. He dwells in there. He never leaves you. How much time you spend talking to Him? Have you always got the radio on? That is, are you always distracted with something else? You're always involved with somebody else, something else? And even though God is there and you could have His companionship, you could have His fellowship, you could talk with Him, He could talk with you, it's as though He's not in there at all. You see what you understand? You ought to spend some time talking to Him like you'd talk to your wife. You ought to spend some time fellowshipping with Him like you'd fellowship with a good friend. You ought to have His presence. Now, there's a purpose in all this, in this highway to heaven and all this heartache and misery and time and struggle and all that. Why did God do that to these people? Well, look down there in verse 2. And I shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. God got them out in that wilderness, took everything away from them. There wasn't any food, and there wasn't any water, and there wasn't any meat. There wasn't any companionship. Man, they were whining and crying because they was going to die. They said, you brought us out here that we might perish in this wilderness. And God said, watch this. He said, I'm going to take care of you out here. And He got them water, and He got them food. And He led them by day, and He was a shield for them at night. He protected them, and He led them, and He fed them, and He sustained them for 40 long years. So why did He do that? So that they would be dependent on Him. You know what's wrong with a country that is prosperous? When we've got everything, we don't need God. You know why the churches are empty? Everybody's got everything. We got plenty to eat, got a nice house, nice car. Our children are doing okay for the most part. Now, if we go to war, and they were sending the body bags back by the hundreds every day, and the hospitals were filling up with wounded, missing arms and legs and faces and this, that, and the other, the churches would fill back up. If a man had to work 75, 80 hours a week just to put enough food on his table to feed his family, nothing left over, nothing fancy, just feed them beans, taters, and cornbread every day and take care of himself, his wife, and his children, the churches would fill up. Sometimes the worst thing God can do for anybody is to let them prosper. Now, we don't like that. I don't like that either. But the truth is, human nature being what it is, sometimes that's the only way God can get us back. 10 times in the Old Testament, God raises Israel up, establishes them, get them going, and they backslide on God, and the only thing God can do is humble them. He sells them into slavery, He lets them get conquered, He takes everything away from them. Then they come seeking God. And the minute they get prosperous again, they run off from God. He did it to humble them. And you know why God lets some of that trouble come in your life? It's somehow or another, in all of our affluence, we have to learn to trust the Lord. We have to learn to lean on the Lord. God does it to humble us. Then in verse 2, He said, to humble thee and to prove thee. So the highway to heaven through the wilderness is a testing ground. It's a place where God proves us. I saw an advertisement the other day, and it was Nissan Test Ground, Test Track. It's out in the desert somewhere. And they got all kind of road courses and all kind of stuff out there, and they put them cars on there. Oh, my goodness. Y'all want me to quit? They got that test ground out there, and they run them cars out there, and they run about 50,000 miles on them. And they make them go up and down and around curves and they just beat the dickens out of them. So what are they doing? They're testing them. They're proving them to make sure they'll stand up. And that's why God lets a lot of trouble come in our lives and a lot of hardship come in your life. God wants to prove you, see what you're made out of. Will you stand for God? Will you take the test? Can you take it? Or will you turn and run when the enemy appears? And last but not least, boy, I got through that quick, didn't I? Verse 3. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to go hungry and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He did it to teach him something. Now the truth is, going down this highway to heaven through the wilderness, Every experience you have, the good and the bad, is to teach you something. It teaches you the mercy of God, the tenderness of God, the long-suffering of God, the patience of God, the comfort of God. It also teaches you, you can't disregard His commandments and get away with it. You can't do wrong and prosper. It teaches you that no matter how bad the situation, how dark the cloud, God goes through it with you. And that God is there to watch over you, protect you, and sustain you. Life, this journey we're on to the other side, is a proving ground. And it's to teach us and train us. It's a preparation for eternal life with God. That's a long, rough road sometimes. But learn something from it. Next time you go through something and it just about whips you, when you get through that thing, you look at it and learn something. Learn how God stayed with you and how God got you through it. Learn that you're stronger than you thought you were. You can do things you didn't believe you could do if God's there to help you. If you did something wrong and it got you in trouble and God had to chasten you, find out where you went astray and avoid that pitfall. And if you learn something from this journey, you only get to make it once. Learn all you can. Be as prepared as a person can be for the other side. Sooner or later, the journey is over. Heaven is a reality. And you'll be glad that you went through all the fires and all the tests and all the trials and you were found acceptable in His sight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. And Lord, I'm sorry I let the time get away from me. I just didn't realize it. But I pray that it was worthwhile. Somebody learn something. Help us to keep on keeping on for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Hmm.